All right, join me in prayer for Pastor Brad here, for our Pastor Brad. Lord God, fill this man up as you do with your spirit, and fill us up with your spirit too, and please just change us more into your image, and inspire us today, woo us today, Lord, and may we woo you too and fall more in love with you and your gospel. And meet Brad today in the name of Christ. Meet us all. Dedicate our hearts and our attention to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. I don't know what time it is. Somebody know what time it is? 10:55. All right, good. All right, I'll try not to go too long. But who knows? So here's my question to start off with today is, how many of you guys, you know what it's like to complete something, right? So let's say you guys put on a party. You guys do this all the time at your house, right? Like you put this thing on and you go through the work and the thing and the deal. I'm like borrowing your kind of words, by the way. And then at the end of it, that feeling of like, it's over. They're all gone. It's quiet. And you kind of like are connecting just like with yourself or maybe a couple of people that help put it on, right? I was thinking about your wedding, right? Like, all kinds of stuff going on, people coming in from Florida and your brother and every other thing, and then it's done, right? Like an event. Anybody else? What are some things that you guys can remember, like an event like that where you've been a part of an event and all this work goes into it? Certainly Awaken was like that to some degree. You know, you go through this 4 days of intense, like, digging and mourning and grieving and discovering and all of this stuff. And then you get to that worship time. There's this little worship time that happens afterwards if you haven't been. And it's just like, it's really cool. It's like it all kind of culminates right there, you know. And it's like, wow, this is a cool thing. And then I've been to those Awakened things that have, so then you have that. And then you have kind of this testimony time at the end. And then if you're part of the team, a lot of times you go out afterwards because you're like, and it's like a big exhale. Right, and we kind of did that a little bit when we went to yours because we went to that person's house up there in Pasadena.
In the middle of it right now, like we're planning for Worlds for robotics.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It takes a lot of work. And then when you get done, like how many of you guys have said these words, like, once I get to here, right, then life can begin or then it can go back to normal. And then what we found in our house is we say that like almost all the time. So maybe this is normal life, right? So there's that side of it. And like I was, the picture I had in my head, Allie asked me this question. She's like, what is it that we want when people like come to church and be a part of something, right? Be a part of this. And what is the experience? She's big on like the experience. And you can worship the experience too much, right? There's an element there that where you want to say, well, let's not worship the experience, but there's also the sense of like, what are you trying to hit? What is, you know, we're trying to encounter the Lord and make him primary, right? This is the part of the yes and amen song is that he is the yes. It's all found in him. There isn't like this prosperity gospel out there that, you know, yes, the Lord says, ask whatever you want and, you know, my name. And there's that kind of working out, but it's all grounded and rooted in him. If you don't get whatever it is you're asking for, then maybe it's a wait. You know, it's not a, you know, it's got to be grounded in his fulfillment and his timing and those kind of things. But she's asking me this, and I'm thinking about it. And one of the pictures that comes to mind is she used to put on these big events for her work, Kelley Blue Book, right, for her corporates. And one of the things that they would all do is, like, they'd have these three-day sort of company meetings. And Diana, she worked with you guys on this, and then there's this like exhaustion, but they're all kind of in the lobby and there's a certain texture to the conversation, the life of the conversation. they're like exhausted, they're this, and they're talking, oh, the DJ, oh man, he was a mess, but I won't be using him again, but man, this happened and that, and man, that spoken word guy was amazing, and whatever their, you know, their guests, and there's just this life about, you know, the company of people. I pictured like after a big battle, you know, like in, you know, Braveheart, they have these little moments where they're all kind of sitting around the campfire afterwards about this accomplished task that they just did. And I thought about it with us. It's like, you know what? By show of hands, how many of you guys have been here since 2010? Yeah? That's most of you guys, right? How many of you guys have been here since 2020? That's all of you guys, right? So a significant element from 2010 to 2020, for most of us, we've gone through a pretty challenging thing. Like, we all showed up at this amazing church thinking it was the bomb. You know, you grew up in this incredible environment. Tara will testify over and over and over again what life was like for her being here. So many of us were here, and then we experienced just like the wheels falling off, right? Like, it just was like horrible to think, like, wait a minute, we're supposed to be immune to this church split kind of thing, right? Like, we're like, oh, what in the world? And it was heavy and hard and traumatic. And, you know, I've never been through a divorce, but I got to believe that's what it felt like. You know, like, it was really traumatizing for so many ways. And then, of course, and I was listening to something today or the other day, and they were talking about how the kid, it was a movie. There's a great movie of Ben Affleck on Amazon Prime. And it's The Tin Man or something like that. Have you guys seen The Tin Man? Anybody seen it? Well, anyway, just in the beginning, I didn't make it all the way through yet, but I just started it, and there was this opening to it, and I'm not recommending it because it might be horrible, but I'm just saying just this line in there was, because the father was always dropping the ball on the kid. And he goes, but you need to understand is the kid always thinks it's his fault. He's always the one that did something wrong, right? So I go back a lot to times, and I work through this thing about the church split, and I go through in my head, it's like all these opportunities I had that I could have fixed it. If I would have showed up the right way, I could have prevented it. And there's probably, you know, maybe, there's always that maybe, but most likely, no. Usually when the parents split, it's not the kid's fault, right? Kids might add some stress, they might be struggling, but guess what? Kids are normal. Right, we've had this conversation. It's like, yeah, you're just 14. That doesn't mean I'm not going to try and parent you, but that's still a hard, you know, it's like you're just normal being you, and we're going to work together as best we can, right? So it's not our fault that the church split. It's not our fault that we couldn't hold it together. It's not our fault. But there is something to be said about the fact that we worked through it. That was hard work. And there's still work to be done, I'm sure. It's an unending thing, right? But we came from someplace. If you've been here since 2010, you got here. There's something to be said about that. And that's powerful. And we can talk about more if we need to, as far as like what issues come up and how we can, I thought your arm was low. Yes, go ahead, the lady in back. You can get your, no, you can totally, no, please, take care of her as much as you want. I was just going to make a joke about us having to pull a number. Who's next? Right now serving. We'll have it on the TV up there. But my point is, of course, is that we've endured something and we've worked through something and we've come through it for better or for worse. You say, oh, man, I didn't do the right way of working through it even. Well, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but you made it. And then, of course, the more current deal is what? 2020, everybody's favorite year, right? 2020, year of COVID. Some people will call it the year of the hoax. Some people will call it the year of whatever. You know, you go through all of these back and forth things, but it was a challenge. Even the fact that I mentioned something, the year of the hoax, tells you about some of the violence there was in the conversation, right? Some people thought it was just a big joke, and other people, like, it was really serious and close to home, right? There's some people that have lost people based on COVID. And it's like, however you look at it from a certain dynamic, it's tragic and difficult. And what do we all do? We all want to fix it. We all kind of figure out. And much of how we show up to it is if I could just fix this, if I can just do this the right way, if I can be the right political da-da-da-da-da-da, and I could bring it this way, or if I pray hard enough. A lot of people went down and like, oh, man, I got so many texts. Like, let's fast and pray over this thing, you know? And is that the appropriate response? Yes, it is. It's just that this, like, there's this place where if we do it the right way, we can fix this. We can get out of the trauma or the tragedy, right? However, what my point is we endured something. We came through something together. And it ripped churches apart. It ripped families apart. I was on a phone call with my friend Will Willimon. You know, I quote him all the time. He doesn't know me, but it's kind of fun that I feel like I'm his friend. But he might call me friend. I don't know. I think he knows kind of generally who I am because I talk to him enough through email and different things. But here's my point is I'm on this phone call, and this one guy was sharing. He's doing this thing about he's going to write a book on what do you do next with the church. And they've gone through two splits, right? They went through all kinds of the stuff, the trauma that everybody else went through as far as 2020. But they also go through the split. The United Methodist Church, if you don't know, has split over the homosexuality, the gay marriage issue, right? So they're trying to figure out how to go forward on that. And I was surprised that they split over it. I honestly thought they would go one direction without too much question, but there's a split. And the split is really because the majority ruled a certain way, and that kind of surprised everybody. So whatever that is, again, I don't want to try and get into the mud on that. My point being is he's on the phone, and he's like, how do we go forward next? And one guy shares in the middle of it about how he's part of this Rotary Club in Texas, and the Rotary Club has lost its members, and it's gone down, and all this kind of stuff. Did I share this with you guys before? Well, the Rotary Club has lost all the, well, they had Rotary Club. I don't know what they do, to be honest with you. I didn't look that up. But what part of it is what he said, what they did in that town is they decide the speed limits, and they do the different signs, and, the you know, some of that kind of, like, pragmatic stuff. And then there was some other stuff that they do. But he was sharing that nobody came back to that. Instead, they started forming little pocket groups that are doing and functioning very similar. And his point was, of course, is that it's not just the church and the institution of church that's being sort of, you know, like disseminated in that way. It's you know, everywhere. It's all kinds of institutional conversations. And if you're more world, like in touch, you probably know that. So what I thought about as far as us, we went through a church split and we endured and we got to here. We went through 2020, people in this room got to here, endured. For better or for worse, wherever you stand on it, whatever's going on in your heart and life and world, you made it. And then, of course, we went through, like, I was thinking even just as simple as, like, getting out of bed this morning and making it to church. There's a lot of people not at church, not just here, but throughout the world, right? I just mentioned it with the Rotary Club thing, but there's just a lot of people that aren't making it even back to the some sense of a central worship experience. Now, I'm all for where two or more are gathered in Christ's name. There I am in the midst of him. But there's something that's there that's important to note. It's when you gather in Christ's name, there's got to be some sort of, and I'm going to call it a liturgy because that's a big institutional word, but maybe it's not a liturgy, but some sense of like focal point. Do you take communion? Do you take a moment to confess sin? Do you take a moment to kind of function as a church? Doesn't have to be this formal thing, you know, in what we understand, but Acts. But there is a definite texture of what a church is to do when you gather. So there's people that'll go like, hey, we went and we gathered on the beach and we talked about stuff and, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, but did you gather in Christ's name as a church? Because if you did, check. Good. Awesome. That's beautiful. But if you didn't, then maybe you're emphasizing or worshiping community over Christ. Wes has a great thing. One time he put a picture, I don't know where you found it, but like has a picture of the Last Supper. Remember Da Vinci's Last Supper, right? And it's got Jesus in the middle and all the people and, you know, Judas knocking over the salt and Peter doing his thing and all of these different little kind of doing this stuff on, you know, right? And then he shows the next picture and it has Jesus not there, but you kind of don't notice it at first. And the caption is something to the effect, you might have to remind me, something to the effect is that if you can have either of these pictures and it's okay with you, then something's wrong, right? Something. You remember the picture I'm talking about? You don't remember it. But anyway, the idea is if you can have the community without Jesus, then there's something missing. There's something wrong with your understanding of what church is, right? So we went through the church split. We went through 2020. You went through, and even just gathering here, and there's a completion sense. And even in the sense of a lot of times, and I kind of share this a lot with a lot of you guys, but I often struggle with post-Easter. Does anybody struggle with post-Easter? Like, I always am in like a little funk afterwards. It just, I literally wonder if somewhere inside me, I'm just expecting Jesus to actually show up Easter. Like, and I'm disappointed he didn't. Right? I wish he would. I wish he'd come back now, anytime, right? But there's that. There's also this idea that Lent, you work through and endure Lent. Strengthen, hopefully, you know, for, again, for better or for worse. But I think that part of my sadness or frustration, and maybe this resonates with you, is I wanted to be better in Lent. I wanted to be champion. I wanted to be, you know, almighty Brad or something like that. I don't know exactly what it is. Sometimes it's more humble in that way, but there is an element. Yes, she's laughing because she knows me. Maybe, I'm guessing, I don't know. But, you know, I to kind of that point, I went to I went somewhere recently, and I had no obligation to be there. Nobody knew I was coming, and I got there late, and it was cool for a couple minutes, and I left, but I felt really badly about it because I got there late. I had no reason to be there, but okay, good. But it's just kind of like this moment of feeling like, what a loser. And I beat myself up all over this. And it's just like, how stupid, right? It's dumb. I can tell you it's dumb, but my mechanics are just going nuts. And it's just like, I want to show up as somebody triumphant and hero and blah, 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 right? So maybe that's why I get depressed from Lent. And I wonder about that with Peter, and we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But Peter comes out of the resurrection, right? Like he's comes out of there, and he's the only one besides Judas, of course, that's just a little bit off coming out of the resurrection, right? He doesn't quite like he loves it. He jumps in the boat. There's all of these elements where he's quickened, but there's this weird little passage where he goes fishing, and he just doesn't quite come out the same as everybody else. And it just has this weird tenor up until what? Up until Jesus meets him, first of all on the beach, cooks him breakfast, and then, you know, recommissions him. So it's pretty cool. So we're going to look at a couple of things. Because one of the things that I think of with Peter, for example, women just went through the First Peter series, right? Somebody wrote that with a maturity and a perspective that is not the Peter that we encounter right after the resurrection. And I would, you know, attest to you that because he endured and he went through his life, a maturity came out of him to where he could encourage a fledgling community that they're writing to in 1 Peter, right? You guys tracking with me? How are we doing? Yeah, first that person who wrote that. He, yeah, yeah, the impulsive guy. He feels steady to me. He feels calculated, sober, that kind of thing. We're going to talk about Paul. Remember, we started to finish up Acts exactly a year ago. We started Acts. We're going to finish. We've endured Acts. We've come through it. And I want us to have a sense of camaraderie in that. If we can. And I had glasses somewhere, but they're gone. If you have a Bible, please open to Acts 28. And we're going to start in verse 11. "3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the Tyrian brothers as its figurehead." It's the god, you know, it was a protection from the seas. The twin brothers were the sons of Zeus. "We put at we put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days, and then we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. How's that? After 1 day, there was a south wind that sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli, and there we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And when we came to Rome, the believers from there went and they heard of us, and they came as far as the Forum of Appius. Anything important that we got to worry about? Oh, yeah, they are. Okay. If you're hungry, you can go out and get some corn. Oh, my goodness. Some people met him at the Three Taverns, Demetrius, and on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So I want to pause there for a second. First of all, I'm going to imagine and just remember that Paul's been on this journey. He told them that they shouldn't set sail because they were going to move the boat around just a small bit around the island, and the wind caught them, and it drifted them way out at sea. Well, he got on that boat, first of all, because he went to Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem against the Holy Spirit's prompting. Holy Spirit told him not to go to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. He ends up getting a big fight. Literally, they were trying to kill him, and the Romans had to come in and kind of rescue him, and then he gets on this boat, and he's on his way. He gets finally to Rome, and picture all of these Christians that are now kind of coming out of the woodworks to greet him. It's like a hero's welcome. I picture almost even the triumphant entry. And I think maybe we're supposed to picture that because Luke is writing both of these, and he's paralleling life with Jesus and Paul in some ways. But he went through all of this hardship, all of this stuff, almost dying multiple times, and here he is now finally getting to where Jesus called him to, that he said, you're going to be in Rome, and you're going to preach to the whole world. It's a pretty powerful moment, right? And then I have a little funny moment with it, is like he's there literally, or maybe figure, you know, maybe not always literally chained to the guard, but that guard is going everywhere with him. This guard is like forced to go to church with this guy. Everywhere he goes, he's going to church, and this guard is, he's just dragging him along. This guy had to become a Christian. I just, you know, if the gospel, it doesn't much, right? Like either that or he's the most resistant person on the planet. But in any case, he goes in there and he hears. But what does it say at the end of verse 15? That is the point of fellowship. Say it again. We talk about what does it mean to have this like experience or feeling? What is the result of the sacred community gathering? We come out of here somehow a little bit more grateful to who God is, and we take courage. It's not a passive. Courage isn't given to you. You take it. You have to rise up in it. It's not going to just magically happen. You have to step into it. That's one of the things when I go back to the church split is I feel like it's not my fault, like I've worked through that, but I really wish I had more courage, right? I wish I had more courage with maybe my Lent or with other conversations or with other different things. I get frightful inside, and then I get mad because I feel like I get punished for that, but that's, you know, just me working even through that because that's not actually happening either, but I'm working through how to have courage in the middle of that, right? And I want us to really grab hold of this idea that we are to be come here, gather, thank God, and walk out taking courage. I want that too. Amen. And we can commit to that. You can commit to that individually and as a church. We can commit to that. That when people come here, they will be imparted with this opportunity. So verse 16, it says, when they came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And that's what kind of like I thought was really funny. He's with him all the time. And so all these people around him. And so in the gospel is going to be preached here. And it says in verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they assembled, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. And when they examined me, the Romans wanted to release me. And there was no reason for a death penalty in my case. because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it's for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. And they replied that we have no letters from Judea about you, but none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken anything evil about you, but we would like to hear from you what you think. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And they had set a day to meet with him, and they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, who is both about Jesus from both the law and the prophets. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. How many times have we heard over and over again that no more of them, we're going to the Gentiles? We've heard it at least 3 times. And yet he still comes back. He still comes back. And I couldn't help but wonder how many people, and obviously, you know, it's kind of, I don't think necessarily in here, although I think we have these moments, certainly, but how many times have people just repudiated the church, right? How many people just give up? Like the church is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm just, you know, on my way out, and all that kind of stuff. But Paul never gives up on these people. And he comes at them in such a way to where he brings the word to them in a way that is honoring to their history. Obviously, it's his history, and he's coming at it from a very sincere perspective. He is trying to convince people that this is the culmination of all that we've hoped for. He says what? Back in verse 20, what's he say? Anybody? Right? He's in bondage because he's preaching this thing, and this thing is all about this culmination of the hope of Israel. The focus is on this hope. It's like, guys, no. When we gather, something miraculous happens. When you do things in your world, when you go out and you work and install a glass door somewhere, right? There's something about, there's like, we're gonna go through this whole series, and part of it's gonna be in our work, how we approach our work, how do we engage the world around us, right? Do we engage the world with the hope of the gospel? Do we engage in that way? I think for most of us we do, but I think we forget, and I think we get busy. But as we're building our lives and our futures and all that we are, there's this great little story that somebody has. I'm going to butcher it a little bit, but the general sentiment is this. A priest or holy man or whatever back a long time ago is sharing the gospel, and he gets a convert who was, you know, basically doing dealing, you know, a pirate kind of a guy who would sell and make money on the black market. And the guy wants to become a Christian. And he's like having this tension over what he's going to do with his life and his world. And the guy says to him, you know, like, but I've got to make a living. And the guy turns to him and says, must you? Must you make a living? Like, what is the priority? The priority is the hope that we have in Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then we worry about the rest of it. Let's go on. Some were convinced by what he had said. Verse 24. While others refused to believe. How many of you guys are discouraged when it just doesn't? It just seems like it's the same story with him over and over again. Some people believe, so yay. And then some people were discouraged. Did not believe, and so discouragement. And so they disagreed with each other, And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying that your ancestors, through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, they indeed listen, but never understand. You listen, but you never understand. You indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes or listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I've testified to this before, and you got to say it carefully because I understand everybody has a different journey. I promise you I understand that on some level. But I also know that it's been heartbreaking to watch people leave that I know would be transformed if they would just stay and engage. You know, I just know it. And that doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean they're not Christian. Remember, Paul was told not to go to Jerusalem, and he did. And he was not abandoned by the Lord. God was with him. So if people left and they feel like God called them and stuff like that, that's great. That's awesome. However, I am convinced that there was an opportunity for transformation. And I will tell you that over and over and over again, I feel like one of the discouragements or difficulties that I have with Lent, for example, or even this last week in my own life in certain ways, I feel like God is saying, this is an opportunity for transformation for you if you will just step into it. And my will forces the struggle. Forces the struggle, right? And maybe I miss the opportunity, and maybe God doesn't transform me in that way, and that's up to him, right? Maybe it's 40 more years in the desert for me, you know? But each of you have these moments where God says, this chance, you have an opportunity. Step into this. Have courage. Take hold of that and step into it and see what happens. See what happens. If nothing else, hey, I missed it. God, now what? What would you have me do next? Don't get dwelled in the past. You know, like that little story I was telling, that was one of the cool things. So I'm like, God, what now? Maybe I missed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know if I missed. Maybe the Lord was prompting me, right? So I had to wrestle with that. And I'm like, never mind about that. What now? What now? And one of the things we learn at Awaken is, what is it that you want to cause in other people, right? How do we step into that? Because I could cause doubt, shame, guilt by the way that I show up and go like, I'm just such a loser, I blew it, blah, blah, blah. Or I can say, you know what? Great job, that was awesome. It was great to connect with you. It's very brief, very cool. You know, I don't know what the Lord has in store, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Like, you can shift in the moment and say, I'm going to bring redemption to this moment, even though I don't even feel it sometimes. Most of the time, often, maybe not most, but I can bring that. And I see Paul here. You know, Paul could have been just like, I don't know, how discouraged, how frustrated, how whatever. But I love, and we've talked about this with Paul, he keeps getting back in the saddle and going again. And we know that he was discouraged. He tells us in 2 Corinthians. In fact, he's fighting with them in that spot with the song, Yes and Amen. He's fighting with them because he's frustrated that they are calling his apostleship under scrutiny. You're no good as an apostle. And he's like, you don't understand my heart for you people. You don't understand my heart for the Lord. I do what God calls me to do. And he goes through this whole thing. We can exegete that later. But the point is we know he was encouraged. He gives this whole thing. I was pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned. He knows what it feels like to just be at the end of his rope. He faced death over and over and over again just in these last couple chapters. But yet he goes again. And he gives this confrontation behind the church. Here's my friend again, Will Willimon. Behind this confrontation with Israel is the church's attempt to explain itself, the mystery of unbelief. Unbelief is always a mystery to those who believe. How can we explain that truth which motivates us, which helps us to explain the world and to give meaning to our lives, but it doesn't move others? Why do some look at Christ and see the light of the world, and others look and see nothing? Eyes and ears see and hear differently. Rejection of our gospel is perceived as a threat. If the truth is so evident to us, why don't all believe? Rather, they impugn wickedness to the unbeliever. We must rejoice in those who do believe and allow the mystery to remain a mystery, hidden somehow in the inscrutable purposes of God. Like Paul, we must go to those who are able to listen. The section ends with Paul saying that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles because they'll listen. As Luke sees it, Gentiles listen. Not because they are better people than the Jews, but because they have absolutely no possibility of salvation outside of these promises. Luke told a story of a great banquet where the original recipients all alike began to make excuses. They rejected the host and then sent messengers to bring the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame. These outsiders come not because they are especially perceptive, I love that, but because they have nowhere else to go. Unless someone else's invitation comes to them, they are without hope. The poor enter because in the kingdom populated by little ones, only those who are poor, hungry, weeping, and reviled are empty enough to hear and accept the invitation that's offered. The Gentiles respond because they have no other hope than offered in the fulfillment of the promises of Israel. I love that. How many of you are here because you really have nowhere else to go? I love that passage where Jesus, all the people depart and everything. He looks at the disciples and he goes, do you leave also? They go, no, you're the one who gives us eternal life. You're the only one that can give us eternal life. I don't know whether people could have stayed and redeemed and stuff. That's my thought and my assertion. But I do know this. I know that we are at precipice. There it is. To where we can look back and say, what a tragedy our life has been. What sadness we couldn't figure this out, or we couldn't accomplish this, or how many of you guys are in middle age, right? Going like, man, what have I really accomplished? You know? No, you don't count yet. 10 years, you can talk to us. But, okay. But there is that element of it, but then there's the other side of it that say, God, what from here? Where do I go from here? Paul said yes to Jesus. He said yes. And all the way back when the donkey showed, or he got knocked off the donkey, right? And he showed up, and Jesus showed up. And now he's at the culmination. He's coming to the end to where he's like, he keeps going. He keeps going. And he says, you know what? This gospel is bigger than me. And I will testify. And our series is going to be yes and amen, right? The promises or the, no, it's not the promises, but the blessing of obedience. The blessing of following our Jesus. There is a blessing in that. And Paul is an example of that. And when we talk about Peter at the end of his life, there's a maturity, a beauty to what he accomplished, right? And here we see the same kind of beauty in Paul. Second Timothy. Did I get the wrong one? Sorry, I messed up the quote here. Okay. I think this will get it, capture what I'm saying. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is judge in the living of the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether in time is favorable or unfavorable. convince, rebuke, encourage, and with the utmost patience and teaching. I love that part right there, because at the end of Acts, he is patient, and he says, nope, just keep coming back. We'll keep working through it. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist. He's talking to Timothy, of course. Carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And from now on, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also all, hear this, church, not only for me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. We fight, we keep getting up, we keep enduring, we keep having that gathering and that moment at the end, okay, this is the crown. We get little glimpses of it now. We have endured, we have made it somewhere, we have gotten to a place in our journey that we can look back and say, good job, Faith Worship Community. You did a good job. You have made it this far. I don't care what you failed at. I am here to tell you that it matters more that you are here and that you haven't quit. And there is more to come. There are people that are out there because they have nowhere else to go, and we are going to get to house them. We got to pray last week, in fact, for Brian Houston. And I got to meet a guy who was part of that church and community, and it was like, oh my goodness, we blessed this guy. We didn't even know him, and we got to bless this guy. It was fantastic. I was able to look him in the eye and with a clear conscience say, we prayed for you today. We didn't know who you were, but we prayed for you today. Because, you know, needs to get back up in the saddle. Needs to go again. And we're just going to encourage. There's going to be people that are going to come to the church here that we're going to say, you know what? Get back in the saddle. Let's go again. Let's not quit. Yeah, I know it doesn't work. It doesn't, you know, all of this stuff is all wonky and all that kind of stuff. I love your thing, too. Like, what do you say all the time? Now, you say wonky, but you say something else, Diana. What's that? Clunky, wonky. And people are weird. You say people are... I don't know. She's got a saying. It'll pop in our brain at like midnight tonight. But anyway, people got their stuff. Everything is just like whatever. But the Lord is bigger than all of it. He will accomplish in you more than you will ever hope or imagine. Ever hope or imagine. And we are here to stand in that. We're here to celebrate what we've got. And we're going to celebrate the communion. And I'm here to tell you that if you believe and hope and yearn for the coming of the Lord, this is going to be a season for you. We're going to celebrate that in this moment, but we're going to go through this whole series, yes and amen, and just walk through what does it mean to step in when God says yes and go, yep, I'm going to do it. And then amen is what? Let it be so. Right? God's yes and our amen. Boom, we move forward. Let's pray. Before I actually pray, I want to make sure I read the last sentence. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles because they will listen. And Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that is our prayer, God, that we will preach and just that you will redeem us, whatever you got to do, whether it's little, small, maybe you don't change us at all and we just wonky through this thing and yet you use us. But may it be that we step into boldness, God, and free us from any hindrance, free these people from any hindrance that would inhibit your gospel. We trust your faithfulness. We trust your life in us. We trust your redemption. We trust your reproof. We trust your discipline. Any constraints you might put on us for your purposes are not what we're going to see as hindrances. We're going to see them as you forming us to the way that you want us to be. God, be with us. We offer you this message, this completion, and we want to sit with you and enjoy you in the middle of it. And we love you so much. Thanks for loving us. In your name, amen.